Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to look through this chapter in its entirety tonight, just touching on some things and setting some context. The verse I really want us to take a look at is the last verse in the chapter, and to think about this and just make some practical applications from it. Notice that last verse says, "Unto you first God raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The speaking here is the Lord speaking of the blessing that Christ was going to be through the Jews to the world as the Savior. The blessing. And I want us to think tonight about blessings in Christ. Because without the Jews and without coming through that line, we wouldn't have any blessing. Without the covenant of Abraham, he wouldn't be a blessing to us. Remember the covenant of Abraham said in the third verse that he would be the blessing. They would be the blessing to the nations of the world, of the earth. And so I want us to think about that tonight. We live in such a negative world, and I think it penetrates us in our souls sometimes. You know, I don't know if you're like me. My wife will tell you, I'm a pessimist. She says, you're always seeing the glass half full, half empty. Which is it? I'm such a pessimist, I can't tell. All right? I tell her, no, I'm just a realist. That's right. That way I'm never disappointed. And I'm just, it's just a real thing. But of course, you know that a pessimist is really an optimist who has had some time and experience. Okay? But sometimes that pessimism, that negativity, sours our souls and gives us a twisted outlook on life, as it were. And there are lots of things that will discourage or distress or trouble us in our life as we live each day. Sometimes family issues create those issues that distress us and trouble us and bring angst to our souls. My brother right now, I hope you'll pray for my brother Mark. He's in the last throes of Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, and he's at that stage where they have to grind everything up because he can't swallow properly, and he's just there, and it's sad. It's a heartbreaking thing, but that troubles me. He's my brother. I grew up with him. We grew up together, and you know, he's family, and it's distressing to my soul. Sometimes we have difficulties with our children. And we're distressed and troubled by it, and it creates a negative spirit in our hearts and lives. Or sometimes our finances aren't always the best, and sometimes we have some reversals in those finances, and it troubles us. And we live in our world today where the progressive and socialists seem to be on the rise, and boy, that troubles me for America. It just distresses my soul. And I saw an article this week, a fellow who's was supposedly at least one of the leading evangelicals in this purity movement that a few years ago was really big, a guy named Joshua Harris. He turned around this week and renounced his faith, divorced his wife, and apologized to the homosexuals and all these other people because of what he had taught and what he had preached. That distresses my soul because it gives a picture of Christianity that's not correct. It's not what the reality of it is. It troubles me. It's a negativity, as it were. Mayor Buttigieg, I guess that's the way you say his name, he got up last night and had the audacity as a pervert to quote scripture to Christians. That troubles my soul. Do you know, if we let those things, they could just put us in a pit. They could put us under. And I want us to think tonight about the blessings that we have that are greater since we are God's child. There are bad things. There are negative things. There are things that trouble our souls. But we have so much more as the children of God to be thankful for. And the blessings of God are abundant in the riches of his grace. I want us to look at just this passage and get a little of the setting here. In the third chapter, he's healed the apostles here. Peter and John have healed the lame man. And he's excited. I think I'd be excited too. That's a positive thing. He's excited. So he grabs a hold of him there in the temple and he says, "Hey, come here. I want to tell you what happened to me." Now, that's not King James. That's according to Brother Squires, all right? But he's holding on to them, and it gathers a crowd of people around him, and they're all wondering what happened. There's a fellow, they knew him. He was lame. He laid by the gate, beautiful, and he asked for alms, and now he's walking around and leaping and praising God, and what in the world happened? And so Peter takes this as an opportunity to preach his second sermon. And he begins to speak to these men, these Israelites who gathered around. And you'll notice here, and we'll just run through this real quickly here just to get the setting of this verse that we're talking about tonight. In verses 12 and 13, he speaks to these and says, "Why are you so amazed?" Here's a great glory. He said, "It's not me, it's not John, it's Christ." And 10 times, there's a definite allusion or accrediting to Christ in this passage. And so there's a great glory here that all this that happened to this man was because of Christ, who was the Messiah, who was the Son of God, the risen Savior, and it is all his glory that this healing took place. A great glory. Notice the passage in verse 10 and verse 11. He uses the words like wonder, and they were amazed, and they were marveling. Isn't God great? He deserves the glory, does he not? And in everything in life that happens, everything that comes past our lives, God is great and God is good and God deserves the glory. So there's a great glory here. And then as you move down into verse 13, there's a great crime. Because now Peter turns the tables and he begins to preach to these Israelites. And he says, "You are the ones who crucified the Savior." And notice what he says here. He says, in the latter part of the verse here, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter didn't have a shy bone in his body when he was preaching. He just told it like it was. He gave them the truth. They didn't like it probably. Didn't set well with them. Wasn't politically correct. But he gave them the truth. He said, "You have committed a great crime here. You've rejected your Messiah. You've rejected the righteous one. The one that Isaiah 53 calls my righteous servant. You have rejected the Prince of Life." Think of that. Here is the victor over death who can give them eternal life, and they ask for a criminal. Can you imagine? I imagine about that time it's real quiet in there. Imagine you probably could hear a pin drop. Imagine these folks are either getting mad or getting sad, but Peter's letting them know exactly what the situation is. And then if you'll notice here that there's a great obstacle in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So here's a great obstacle. Why is it that they were hesitant here? Why is it they didn't believe? Why is it they couldn't move on? They didn't have a trouble acknowledging or accepting a miracle-working Messiah. That wasn't the issue. The issue with these people was the crucifixion. The issue was, how could he be Messiah if he died on a cross? He's supposed to be the conquering Messiah, the one who comes and overthrows the Romans and throws out the oppressors and sets up a kingdom. How can that be when he died on the cross? It's interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." See, the obstacle here was the offense of the cross. That was what kept them from accepting Christ as their Messiah. They didn't accept the fact that he came to die on a cross rather than to conquer on the field of battle. So there's a great obstacle here. But he says this shouldn't be an obstacle to you because the Old Testament prophets prophesied these things. They were supposed to know the Old Testament. They were supposed to be experts in the Old Testament. But the problem was they didn't realize that there was no hindrance in what the Old Testament prophets said and in the crucifixion of Christ. Think about that for a moment. See, the Old Testament prophets said that he would suffer and he would be a man of sorrow. There is no differentiation between the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets or the Old Testament and the New Testament facts. In fact, he was crucified, but that wasn't a disaster, nor did it disqualify him as the Messiah. Think about Isaiah 53, if you would, for a moment. He was despised and rejected of men. That's the prophecy of the Messiah. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Does that not sound like this Messiah suffered? That's right. But you see, they couldn't reconcile that in their minds because they had this idea that the Messiah had to be the conqueror on the white horse, leading the great army, overthrowing the enemies, and setting up a kingdom. Well, he was setting up a kingdom, just wasn't the kind of kingdom they were the one that they were expecting. All right? So there was this great obstacle. But notice the great promise that follows that. Because there is a kingdom still available, is what he's saying to them, beginning there in verse 19 and going on down through verse 25. There's a kingdom there that's still available. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing refers to that day when the Spirit is poured out upon Israel in the latter days, when Christ returns in that second coming and establishes his kingdom. And so he's saying to them, be ready for that. Repent and be converted. Repent and trust Christ. Turn to Christ. Turn aside from this obstacle. Understand it's no obstacle at all. And put yourself into the kingdom as you would as a person that believes in Christ. And then he says to them, be receptive. And he begins to talk to them here about the time of restitution in verse 21. That time of restitution speaks of the establishment of all that God had spoken by the prophets and the fact that the kingdom that was promised was going to come to pass, though it had not yet. And he goes down through this, says, listen to Moses. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 of a great prophet. He said, listen to the testimony of this man Moses, your most revered ancestor, as it were. Listen to his testimony that there's going to be this prophet, that he's going to come and set up this kingdom. Listen to the prophets, verse 24, beginning with Samuel and going through all the prophets, he says. Listen, why did he begin with Samuel? Because Samuel was the one who anointed David. And David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, was given that Davidic covenant that said that there would be a heir of David on the throne forever. And so he says here, listen to these testimonies. The failure to listen, the Bible says here, is destruction, is loss. So he says, I want you to listen. There's a great promise here. Verse 25, he says, ye are the children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. He said, be responsible here. You're children of God. You're the children of Abraham. You're the children of Israel. You're the children of the covenant. You're the children of the prophets. You should be responsible in taking this one who is the Messiah and taking that message and conveying that message to the world that they might be blessed as God had promised Abraham. So then it brings us to the last verse, which is a verse of great blessing. Christ had been sent first to the Jews. Reminds me of Paul in chapter 1 of Romans, doesn't it? He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he says, this was given to you. You were to be the conveyors of this message, of this blessing. You were to be the ones that carried this to the world. A great blessing. You know what? Sin and its accompanying iniquities bring misery to our world, don't they? Bring sorrow and destruction and guilt and bondage and judgment. But the message of the Messiah brings hope, brings joy, brings salvation, brings light, brings the rejoicing to the soul. And they were to be the conveyors, the responsible ones to carry that out and spread it to the world. But they didn't believe. And that would be a little negative if you dwelt on it. But I want you to understand, I want us to focus on the blessing tonight. It says that he is going to be a blessing to us through Israel, but he is going to be a blessing to us. Is he a blessing to you in your life today? Oh, he said, I had a terrible day, Brother Squires. It was awful. I mean, the cat ran out of the door and I couldn't find him, and the car broke down on the way to work, and I got to work and the boss is on my case, and it's just been a bad day. The kids were rotten all day. I kicked the dog and yelled at my husband. Why not look at the blessings? So I want us to focus on the blessings. I don't want to focus tonight on the discouraging things, on the things that dominate our world because of sinful men, but I want us to focus on the blessings that are ours in Christ who came through Israel. Amen? So let's think about some of those real quickly tonight. How about focusing on the blessing of salvation? You notice that's where he tries to focus them in verse 19. Notice again what he says there. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshings shall come from the presence of the Lord. Focus on the blessing of salvation. What a wonderful focus to have. Notice he says he's going to blot out your sins. That's interesting. In the ancient world, ink did not have the acid in it that we have today. Maybe Brother Al could tell us about ink today. But as I understand it, ink today has an acid that allows it to etch itself into the page and holds it on the page. But in the ancient days, when they wrote on papyrus or vellum, the animal skin, this ink would sit on the surface. And you could take a wet sponge and just wipe it off. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about that. Your sin and my sin is written in a book. God took the sponge and he wiped it off. Is that a blessing? Huh? Can we focus on that tonight? Can that be a joy to our hearts? Instead of worrying about the boss and the conflicts at work, how about just thanking God and rejoicing the blessing of our salvation? That he's blotted out our sins. How about the idea of forgiveness? Is that a blessing? Focus on the idea of forgiveness. Look, you know what? God didn't have to forgive us. We are all guilty before God. Every one of us deserves eternal judgment. Every one of us deserves to burn in hell. But God has forgiven us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness isn't forgetting the offense. Forgiveness is releasing the offense. When God forgave you or forgave me, he let the offense go. It's no longer there to condemn us. He let it go. What a blessing to be forgiven, amen? What a blessing to have God's forgiveness upon us. And releasing that offense, he doesn't recall it. How about God's grace? Grace of God. God's unmerited favor. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's favor. I don't deserve to be saved tonight. I don't deserve God's blessings. But God in his grace has saved me. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that appearance was Jesus Christ. He literally was the demonstration of God's grace to us. What a joy to rejoice in. What a blessing to focus on. Hey, it's been a bad day. Yeah, but you're forgiven. Yes, but God has treated you with grace. How about the mercy of God? That's the flip side of that coin, isn't it? Right? God gives me something I don't deserve in grace, in mercy. He keeps me from that which I do deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve God's judgment, and I deserve to burn in an eternal hell. But God in his mercy has saved me. Can you rejoice in that blessing? Can you focus on that blessing tonight? The scripture says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. His mercy. If God did not take mercy on you or me, we would be without hope today. How about focusing on the blessing of being cleansed? You know, sometimes when you come in, you've been working outside all day, and your wife goes, "Whew, you need a shower." It's 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times worse when we come to God in our sin. But God cleanses us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That old dirty rag of my unrighteousness has been taken off, and God has clothed me in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am clean, I am bright, I am shining, I am righteous before God. Not in myself, but in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Focus on the blessings of salvation, folks. The day may not have gone well. Things may be difficult. Things may be hard. But man, you're saved tonight. God's cleansed you from your sin. I'm telling you, that's a blessing. That's something we can focus on and be rejoicing in. A deliverance from the judgment of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great not to be condemned? I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing not to be condemned. If you were to stand before a judge and hear him give you a sentence of life in prison, that would not be a positive day. But that's exactly what we deserve in our sin, isn't it? But he has declared us righteous. He's forgiven and cleansed us. He saved us and blotted out our sins. And that judgment no longer, that condemnation is no longer there. And listen, folks, if your day has been bad today, or this week's been a bad week, or this month's been a bad month, it's almost over. But you can focus on the blessings of salvation, and God will lift your heart tonight and encourage your heart together. And listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, why not get into the blessing of the salvation that God's given us through Christ? If you're here today and you're saying, "Well, I can't, I don't know any of this. I'm still burdened with my guilt, and I'm still in the filth of my old wickedness and soul," then folks, tonight you can simply be cleansed and saved by accepting Christ by faith as your Savior. And you can understand the blessing of salvation. That's why God put the Jews where he put them. And what he intended to come through them was the blessing for us. What a wonderful thing to focus on the blessing of salvation. But let's think about another thought tonight. How about focusing on the blessings of spiritual life? Think about the blessings of spiritual life. You know, the scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins." You and I didn't have life before we came to Christ. There was no spiritual contact with him before we came to Christ. There was no fellowship with God. There was no walking with God. There was no connection to God until we came to Christ. But that's the blessing that is ours. Why not focus on the blessing of spiritual life? What does that spiritual life mean? What does it do for us? What does it bring to our lives? The book of Jeremiah says this, "And I will give them an heart to know me." Do you realize that you have, as a believer tonight, the privilege of knowing God? Before you were saved, you didn't know God. You might have known about God, but you really didn't know God because you had no contact with God at all and no receptor because the Holy Spirit wasn't living within you. That's why people read this Bible and they say, "Well, I can't understand that book. It's a mystery to me." But the blessing of spiritual life is the blessing of God's working in our lives that we might know him in the greatness and fullness of his person. Is it not a wonderful thing? The blessing of being able to be in the presence of God and know his presence with us. You know, the Bible says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews chapter 13. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God will never leave. Listen, you may be in a bad place. You may be in a dangerous place. You may be in an uncertain place in life. But the one thing you can be certain of is that he is with you. That's the blessing of spiritual life. That's the joy we have together in our spiritual life. How about the fact that God gives us a new heart? What's our old heart like? Our old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The book of Jeremiah tells us, right? Our old heart is full of corruption and ungodliness. Read what Jesus says in the Gospel of what comes out of the heart. It's filth. It's garbage. It's vile. So God doesn't mess around with the old heart. He just gives us a new heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Listen, a new heart. One that seeks after God, one that enjoys God, one that takes pleasure in God, one that delights in God, one that wants to serve God, one that wants to be obedient to God. Can you focus on that as a blessing today? That's a wonderful blessing for our lives. How about the rest that he gives us? We're familiar with that passage in Matthew 11 and verse 28 where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Our world is in an uneasy existence, constantly in uncertainty and anxiety and unrest. The Russians are messing with our collections, our elections, probably our collections too. But, there's global warming and the sea's going to rise, and that'd be good to get rid of California. There's going to be nuclear winter and the Koreans are going to nuke us. And you know what, folks? If you know Christ today and you have a new heart and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit residing, you can put your head in that pillow tonight and go to sleep. And you know what? If they nuke us or if we get drowned because the water rises too high, hey, that's a blessing. I'm going home. A spiritual life of rest and enabling grace and the Holy Spirit. I wish we had time to look at all these things. The comforter, the guide, the teacher. What would we do without the Holy Spirit of God? How would we exist? What would we? How could we make decisions? How would we determine the right and the wrong of things? Our world's in a constant flux. There's no absolute today. So what's wrong in your mind is right in my mind, so it's okay. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing to have his guidance, his conviction, his direction, his teaching, his understanding in our hearts and lives. That, my friends, is a blessing you can focus on in your spiritual life, and it'll lift you out of the depths. It's a wonderful thing. What about the blessing? Go on a thought, another thought here for a moment. What about the blessings of fellowship? Let's focus on the blessings of fellowship. We can focus on the blessings of salvation, the blessings of our spiritual life. How about the blessings of fellowship? Turn to the book of 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 1. John deals with this in that first chapter. In verse 2 he says this, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." There's the blessing of fellowship with him. What does that fellowship bring to our lives? Well, it brings the blessing of joy. Brings the blessing of gladness and delight and rejoicing in the Lord. The book of John, if you go back there for a moment to the Gospel of John, I want you to take note, if you would, of what he says in chapter 16 of John and verse 24. John chapter 16, verse 24. He says, "Hereto ye have asked nothing in my name. Asking ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." See, God doesn't want us just to have joy. He wants us to be full of joy. And notice, if you would, in chapter 15, if you go back just one chapter, verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Aren't you glad you're saved today? Amen. You know what? It could have been a bad day at work today, but you're saved. And that joy can't be robbed by the bad day at work. You know that they can persecute you and afflict you and throw you in jail and threaten your life and torture you, but they cannot steal your joy. Because that joy is inside. That joy is in the person of Christ. That joy is always there. What a blessing that is. Why don't we focus on that instead of saying, "Man, this is a terrible day. I've had an awful time." Why not focus on the blessing of that fellowship with God in which we have joy, as it were? How about the idea of God's comfort? You know, the Bible describes him as the God of comfort. And the Bible says that he sent to us the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, who will be our comforter. And he would send us another comforter in John chapter 16. He's going to send us comfort. He's going to bring that comfort to our hearts and console us. The idea of that word is he's going to come alongside us. Isn't it wonderful when you're having a bad day, or you've gone through a bad experience, or maybe you've lost a loved one, for someone just come up and put their arm around you and say, "Brother, I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you." Amen? Just a blessing, isn't it? Just a wonderful thing. You know what? That's ours. As we focus on the blessings of fellowship, we can have that fellowship with him, which brings comfort to our souls. In the midst of the most difficult and harsh things, there's a comfort for our souls. And then notice in chapter 32 of the book of Psalms in verse 8, it says this, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye." A wonderful blessing to have the guidance of God. As we fellowship with him, he gives us guidance. And listen to that verse again. He says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." What eye is that? It's the omniscient eye of God, the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God. You know what? I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, but I do know someone who does know what's coming tomorrow. And if I listen to him and follow him and put my faith in him and trust him and submit my will to him, he will lead me in the path where I will have joy and blessing regardless of the circumstance of tomorrow. See, that's the blessing of fellowship with him. And then how about James chapter 1 and verse 5? He says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." Anybody here need wisdom tonight? Man, I was thinking the other day, my wife and I were talking about this. Our kids, as parents, are confronted with things that we never had to deal with. I mean, we didn't have to deal with telephones, computers, cell phones. We didn't have to deal with that. If they wanted to send a message, they had to write it out and put a stamp on it. But man, I'm telling you, how do you have wisdom to deal with your kids on computers and texting and phone messages and keeping them away from the things that they oughtn't to get into on those kinds of things? How do you do that? I mean, where's the wisdom for that? How do I raise my kids in this mess that we call the world today? If I don't have the guidance of God, I'm in deep trouble, folks. What a joy it is to focus on the blessings of fellowship, that I can fellowship with God, and if I need wisdom, I can ask, and he says he'll give it, and he won't upbraid me, he won't give me a hard time about it, and he'll give me all I need. And there are many questions we have today, aren't there? How to raise my kids? How do I live in this world? How do I deal with people? You know, Jacob says he doesn't mind the preaching, just the people. My father-in-law was the same way. He said, "Man, I love preaching. He said, I just can't handle the people." Wisdom. Focus on the blessing of fellowship, having the wisdom of God given to us. Let me just quickly bring one final thought to you today. How about focusing not only on the blessings of fellowship, the blessings of spiritual life, the blessings of salvation, but how about focusing on the blessings of hope? Our world is a hopeless place. People have no idea where they're going, what they're doing, or how they're going to get there. They have no hope. That's why the suicide rates and the drug addiction rates are at the places that they are in our day to day. But we have a blessed hope. This life is not all there is. The world is out there trying to get all they can to grasp everything in their way, every material thing, every thrill, every emotional excitement, every physical excitement they can find. And when they get done, they find that it's empty. It's vain. It's, as Pastor's been preaching out of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. But you know what? For you and for me as a Christian, the blessing is this life isn't all there is. I'm getting closer to the end of this life. Every day my body tells me it's getting a day closer. There's a new ache, a new pain, a new bump, something that I didn't have before. But you know what? I don't care because it's going to be better. It's going to be far better. And that's the blessing of the hope we have in Christ. The resurrection, we all know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're not going into the grave and just going into oblivion like the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. But Hebrews says we have a better hope than the law, Hebrews 7:19. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that it's a lively hope that we have. It's not some dead theory on a page. It's a living reality in your life. Why not focus on that? Bad day, kids didn't behave. Got a bill you didn't expect, you don't know where the money's coming from. Hey, this life isn't going to last forever, folks. We have a hope in the resurrection. How about the blessing of the hope of a calm assurance? You know the passage in the second chapter of Song of Solomon. It says, I can't quote it exactly, but it basically it boils down to this: I am his and he is mine. Isn't that a joy to know? I belong to the Lord. You know what? You can't touch me unless he allows that. Nothing can injure me except God allows it in my life. And if he allows it, he will give me the grace to deal with it. Amen? Calm assurance. How many times in the scripture does the Lord say, fear not? Our world is full of fear. People are dying of fear. They're having heart attacks and strokes because they're so fearful of the things in this world. But God says to us in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee, and be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Do you have that blessing? Are you rejoicing in that blessing of hope? That's ours today in Christ. Psalm 68:19 says, he daily loadeth us with benefits. He takes care of our needs. What a blessing to have that assurance that God is going to... Listen, that's the reason that people don't give to the Lord. They think, I got to take care of my needs. I got to hold on to that dollar. I can't give to that special offering. And you know what? If you're just focusing on the hope that you have in Christ, there's a calm assurance that says, you know what? God's going to meet my needs. I don't have to be tight-fisted with the Lord. I can just give, and God's going to meet my needs because he daily loadeth me with benefits. I can be assured of his purpose. I can be assured of his protection. I can be assured that even in sickness and affliction, God will be there to minister to that need. I have a calm assurance. The world's going nuts trying to figure out how they can buy a house, how they can pay for a car, how they can get a boat, how they can get ahead in life. And you and I have the blessing of that hope that there's a calm assurance of Christ. And the final thing is that we simply have a heavenly home. John 14, verses 2, 3. Jesus said, "There in my Father's house are how many? Many mansions," right? He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." That's going to be a great place. He's been 2,000 years preparing. I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but man, I'm telling you. Now, I know Brother Jason's been building that house out there for a year or more now, and it's going to be great. I haven't seen it recently, but it's going to be a lovely place. Can you imagine that the God of creation is building us a home for 2,000 years? I can't even imagine. This is going to be great. That's our hope, isn't it? The hope that we have. The Bible gives us that again and again. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that our earthly tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now the whole point of this tonight was kind of a Bible study, wasn't it? But the whole point of this Bible study tonight is to focus you on your blessings. Not on the negative things the devil wants to focus you on. On the hard things in life. Listen, this is life. I used to tell my kids, hey, life's tough. Get a helmet. Life is tough, folks. It's not an easy place. But we don't need to focus on the tough things. We need to focus on the things that God's given us. Focus on the blessing of salvation. The blessing of a spiritual life. The blessing of fellowship with God. The blessing of that hope that we have in Him. I don't know tonight. Maybe you came in tonight and, man, I mean, you're lower than a snake's belly. It's just been hard. And it does get hard. And maybe the devil's just been riding your case and beating down on you and giving you just a terrible pummeling. Maybe tonight as we close the service, you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me to just focus on the blessings that are mine in Christ.